Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our salvation and life. O come, let us worship, let us kneel and bow down before Him, let us confess our sins with penitent hearts, and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy.
me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
This evening, God speaks to us through the words of St. Matthew, the fourth chapter of his gospel, beginning with the 36th verse. Pardon me, the 26th chapter of his gospel. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At the same time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Thus far the word of God.
O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the wonderful gift of your Son and his great sacrifice of atonement on our behalf. We pray tonight that once again through the proclamation of your word, that you may instill a love for him in our hearts and apply this wonderful sacrifice to us and to our future. We pray it all in his saving name. Amen. your fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's grace and kindness and compassion are yours to be found alone in this Savior. Amen. The text before us this evening is taken from the 53rd chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, beginning with the third verse. Let us rise to hear these words in our Lord's name. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. He was supposed to be the man that she was going to marry. That Christmas, she was expecting an engagement ring. She had told me all about it. But now she sat in my office with a letter in her hand, a Dear John letter, if you will, dumping her, and she was just absolutely devastated. Rejection. To have to deal with this kind of rejection. Someone that you thought you were going to build the rest of your life around, and to have them throw you aside. Human rejection can be a very difficult thing for us to deal with at times, and it can come in a variety of forms. It can come in milder forms, maybe applying for a job that we don't get, trying to get on a certain team, or fit into something where it doesn't quite work out. Possibly a promotion we were hoping to receive, or maybe an application into some new school that just didn't go our way. But then it can come on a deeper, more painful level too. Rejection, human rejection, can come at a greater price and a greater cost. It can happen sometimes when a child is rejected by classmates and just can't quite fit in, and brings that home and cries himself to sleep at night. Happens all the time. It might happen even through a divorce, or somebody that you had been married to and started to raise a family with suddenly just decides to take off with somebody else. Pretty painful rejection, at least leaves some pretty lasting scars. Or possibly even a parent rejecting a child, or maybe a child rejecting a parent, wanting nothing to do with them anymore. And the devastating consequences that can come from that. I've had people tell me that have had that happen to them, and they say it's worse than having the person die. It's worse than dealing with their death to be rejected at that kind of a level. Deep down inside of every one of us is a desire to be accepted, a desire to fit in, to have people love us, and to have people want to be with us and want us to be in their lives. There's a deep yearning in my heart and in your heart to belong to someone, to belong to somebody, or to a group or a family. That's the way God has designed us. God has designed you and me as social beings. And it may not necessarily mean wanting to belong to some big group or a big, large audience of people, but we all have a deep desire inside of us to belong somewhere and to fit in. And when that doesn't happen, that can be very difficult. Rejection is one of the hardest things for people to deal with in life. Now, human rejection that I have described is certainly painful, but there is a much larger arena in which rejection can happen that is even of greater pain and deeper consequences. And that is in the realm of our relationship to God. The potential of rejection from the Almighty Himself. Saint Augustine once said that the soul of man will continue going about in this world searching until it finally finds its rest in God. And the potential for rejection by God is also something that can weigh heavily on each one of our hearts and minds and on our consciences. It can make us troubled about dying. It can make us be afraid about what's going to happen after I leave this life, and so on. It kind of sits on top of us like a big what if. What if? Even those of us who know the gospel, even those of us who know Christ, can still have that gnawing question down in our consciences that says, yeah, but what if? Divine rejection is the most difficult form of rejection there could ever be. And for that reason, many people just desire not to even deal with it and push it aside. Unlike other forms of human rejection that I can certainly sometimes feel I don't deserve, when it comes to divine rejection, however, there's a little voice in my own heart and conscience that says, this one you deserve. This one is understandable. And if anyone has the right to reject you, it's this being you're considering. And the reason is because I know what goes on in here. And I know what goes on in here. And I know the kind of stuff that runs through the ticker tape of my mind. I know the sorts of things that I can say with my mouth. And the types of things that my heart and mind and emotions and eyes can get latched onto. In the text before us, Isaiah immediately here in these verses starts speaking of rejection, the rejection that our Lord suffered. Now Jesus himself, the Messiah, whom Isaiah is here writing about, Jesus certainly suffered rejection also in a variety of ways. We're told in our text, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it is a grief to be rejected. So he is despised and rejected. The Hebrew words there are very interesting. Just a quick note. The word despised in the Hebrew, it means for you, if you're going to despise someone, that you lift your head away from them in disdain, that you don't want anything to do with them. And the word that's here translated rejected by men is kind of an interesting one. It literally means to be lacking people. It means that you don't have any supporters, that you don't have anybody there for you on your side, no sympathizers, no defenders, nobody who wants to associate with you is really what the word means. And did Jesus ever face human forms of rejection? We're told right away upon his arrival in the Gospel of John, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. We see his rejection among the Jews, the majority of them. We see rejection even this night by his own disciples who scatter like the wind. The sheep run away when the shepherd is about to be killed. We see the outcry of the crowds against him. People right down at his feet as he's up on the cross, jeering at him and screaming at him. And we see the rejection that he suffers likewise by the political authorities, Pilate and the Sanhedrin, who brought him to this very point. During some water rescues out on the ocean, members of the Coast Guard who have trained their whole life to go and conduct these rescues and spare people out of the cold waters and so on, and fly out in helicopters to be dropped down to go rescue people. They've been trained how to deal with the fact that sometimes the person you're going to rescue is so distraught and disoriented, they will start beating you up and start hitting you and trying to hurt you. Isn't that a sad irony? I think about people that commit their whole life to trying to help animals and then are killed by a wild animal attack. When here, their very reason for their life and what they want to do with their vocation is to take care of them and to have them turn on them. What a sad irony. We see that here likewise with our Lord. The very disciples who run away from him, the very soldiers who pound the spikes into his wrist, the very political leaders that unjustly condemn him to Roman crucifixion, all of these who reject him Ironically, his very mission and purpose in being here is to save them, is to take them out of this miserable world to heaven. What a sad irony. But you know, I'm not any different than that. I know about Christ. I know what he's come to do for me. And yet in my life, it's so easy for me in a variety of ways to deny him, to reject him, to run away from him, to not want to associate with him, to pretend like I like to belong to the world rather than to him. Now, through all of the rejection that we see and we hear in the reading tonight from Matthew and spoken of here by Isaiah, through all of this rejection, God is at work. God himself is using it. That's why Jesus has Peter put his sword away in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's why Jesus puts up with people spitting on him and pushing a crown of thorns into his scalp. That's why he permits Pilate to unjustly sentence him. And that's why he quietly lets the nails get driven into his wrists. Because he knows that in all of this rejection, God is at work. And this is the very strange and confusing thing to us. God at times takes very evil agents, and though he is never the author of evil, yet he will often use evil agents to bring about his ultimate good. And here in Christ and in the rejection that he receives from humanity and the authorities, his disciples and everyone, in that rejection, here is hidden the permissive will of God to carry out the work of our salvation. And inside of all of this rejection, God takes his son to the cross, and there he has to suffer not just this human level of rejection, but the ultimate rejection, and that is divine rejection. As Jesus himself expresses, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our text gives us a very wonderful twist. This rejection that Christ suffers, that was worked out through human hands, and yet was carrying out a divine command and a divine work, and the very divine rejection that he suffers on the cross has been accomplished for our benefit. Isaiah says it so beautifully. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace with God was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Martin Luther says it this way. I love this. It's not just enough to know the matter, the suffering that Christ had to endure, but it is necessary to know its function. These words, our, us, for us, must be written in letters of gold. When you consider the suffering and death of Christ in his great passion, we can marvel at what he did and the depth of sorrow that he was willing to suffer. But I would be negligent in my duties tonight by God's direction and command if I let you walk out of this sanctuary tonight without knowing that this was all done for you personally, that this great atoning sacrifice had to be done and was done so that you and I could be free from our sins. Tonight you may sit here and be carrying a memory and something that's nagging at your conscience that goes way back in time. I've had people tell me things that happened 60 years earlier in their life that are still troubling them. You may be carrying that burden and that weight around with you throughout your life, maybe that nobody else is aware that you're carrying. But you and I need to understand that that weight has already been lifted and has already been carried. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The rejection that that burden deserved has already been taken care of on Christ. And so when the devil comes any time in your life, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, When the devil comes and tries to tempt you with the fear of you possibly being rejected by God on the last day, the great day of judgment, when he comes and says to you, "What if God turns you away?" Then you just need to hold up a picture of Christ to him and say, "That is old news. It's already been taken care of." Because of the human and divine rejection that our Lord Jesus endured, you and I can now look forward to acceptance. Divine from God and human with his saints in glory. In the same way that the father of the prodigal son stood and looked down the road waiting for his penitent son to come back, just waiting for the opportunity to run out and grab him and give him a hug and welcome him back and accept him back to his home, that's exactly the image that God, your Father in heaven, wants you to have in your mind about how he's looking for you in your life. How he just cannot wait to have you come so that he can rush out to you with his love and grace. And you talk about a fatted calf. Wait till you see the banquet that he has ready for your homecoming. Amen. Let us rise as we join in our hymn.
Thank you.
and also that we, being defended by you from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness, through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God,